You know, if there's one thing I respect, it's when a team leaves it all on the field. That's what just happened here. They left it on the field, and I think we should thank them for that, just for leading us in that way. Well, with that said, I want to say good morning to you, and I want to welcome you to Revive Wesleyan Springville Crossing Campus. I am Pastor Keith. It is really great to be with you this morning. Now, today, as we continue our Lenten sermon series, Signs, where we are looking at the seven miracles of Jesus as recorded in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, we realize something this morning, okay? We realize that we have come to a point in time where Jesus has a lot on his heart and he has a lot on his mind. Now, if you were here last week, we know, okay, or you know that Jesus, he has just fed like 15, maybe 20,000 people with five loaves and two small fish. And so you might think, you know, that he's just like feeling great, you know, after such an amazing feat, but his actions show that he instead, he has a lot on his heart. He has a lot on his mind. And I just want to ask you, can you maybe relate to that this morning? Do you have a lot on your heart? Do you have a lot on your mind today? Because what I want to do before we go any further is I think it would be great to just pray about that, okay? And just pray that we can clear our heart, that we can clear our mind, and we can allow Jesus to use the rest of the service to just get away a little bit with him and to let him minister to us, to let him speak to us. So if you would, I'd enjoy it if you would pray with me. Dear good and heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just thanking you for who you are. And Lord, today we look at a passage of Scripture where there is a lot going on in your heart and mind, and what that tells me is you know what it feels like when we have a lot on our heart and a lot on our mind. And Lord, we are here this morning to lay that at your feet, to lay that at your altar, so that nothing would hinder what you have to say to us today. So Lord, would you minister to us over this next several minutes? Would you speak, Lord? And would we be in a place to receive and to hear? We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So again, Jesus, he seems to have a lot on his heart. He has a lot on his mind at this point in John's gospel. Now, how do we surmise this, okay? Well, we pick up on this by the passage that we were looking at last week. We were in John chapter 6, and we noticed near the end of that section something. Now, we're going to continue in John chapter 6 today, so if you want to get there in your Bible, you could do that. But where we ended last week was near verses 14 and 15, where it said this: after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, which is the feeding of 5,000+, okay, they began to say, surely, okay, this is the prophet who has come into the world. And then that passage, it continued by saying that Jesus knew something. He knew that they intended to come and to make him a king by force. And it says that he then withdrew. He withdrew again to a mountain to be by himself. Now, that's not a typical action, to withdraw, to get away by yourself after just completing such an amazing feat, is it? Not really, right? So you see, this is a sign that Jesus does, in fact, have a lot, again, on his heart and a lot on his mind. You see, the hatred of the Jewish authorities was a constant and a growing threat. They wanted to kill him, church. And the crowds all around him, they were just demanding yet another miracle. More bread, Jesus, right? And after the miracle we just saw of him feeding that crowd, Jesus knew, okay? It said that he knew that they wanted to declare him king. King of Israel. But an earthly king, you see. When all along his purpose is beyond earthly, but spiritual. It is eternal. He didn't come to be an earthly king and just set people free from Rome, but to free them and to free us from the consequences of sin, and to free them and to free us from death. So he has on his mind all of these things, okay? And that the people, well, they just don't seem to get it. And his interns, the disciples, well, he has them on his mind as well. He's wondering how they are doing. He's wondering, are they even getting it? I mean, he will soon hand off the work of God, the work of the kingdom of God to them. Are they ready, he wonders. I mean, as we've seen in this series, at best, their dependability, their understanding, it could be labeled at best as spotty, church. And then that's not all. Remember from last week, there was the news of John, right? John the baptizer, remember he had just been put to death by Herod. John, Jesus' cousin and a great man of God and a prophet pointing to Jesus. And John's death, it had to be a painful reminder to Jesus of how he too would soon complete his mission through suffering and through death, and even a criminal's death, death upon a cross. Church, Jesus has a lot on his heart. He has a lot on his mind right now. So what did he do? How did he respond? Well, under pressure, Jesus knew, and wisely knew, in fact, that he needed time, didn't he? He knew and he wisely knew, in fact, that he needed time alone. Time alone with his Father. He needed, in other words, to pursue his Father. So as we read, he withdrew to the mountain by himself. Now we're going to circle back to that, but right now let's just continue by reading what happens next, picking up where we dropped off last week. We're going to see what happens in John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. So as we begin to look at Jesus' next miracle, walking on water, we first realize that this miracle, this sign, okay, it occurs in the midst of deep fear. We read the disciples are frightened, right? Now, to understand some of the cultural background and why they were afraid, we need to know that, one, water imagery, church, is a major theme, okay, in John's gospel. John uses this imagery frequently. For example, Jesus was baptized in water, right? And Jesus, do you remember, he used what kind of pots to turn water into wine? Do you remember? He used water purification pots, right? Water just comes up again and again as a theme in our entire Bible, but for sure here in the Gospel of John. And so here we see it again appearing. But this time the disciples, they see Jesus walking on it, walking on water. Now what else can help us understand context and why they were afraid? Well, two, okay, seas represent confusion. Seas represent confusion and even evil. Now, with that said, we are so blessed here in the Buffalo area to be in close proximity to two great lakes. Now, I say that knowing today and this weekend, we may not think that we are so blessed with that, with the lake effect snow in late April. But I'll tell you what, my wife and I, we can hardly wait, okay, to go on walks, to go on bike rides in just a few short weeks along the waterfront in Buffalo. If you don't do that on occasion, I'm just telling you, okay, you are missing out on something great in Buffalo, a gem, just 30 or 40 minutes away. Or maybe for you, you like to go to the lake or you like to go to the pond for fishing or boating or maybe even for water skiing or jet skiing or maybe just to cool off on a hot summer day. The point is, today, we view waterways often through the lens of recreation. But whereas we review bodies of water as recreational, they, okay, in Jesus' time, they viewed seas as dangerous. And even as a domain of darkness and even evil powers. And let's face it, dark bodies of water where you can't see the bottom, well, they are sometimes ominous, right? And sometimes threatening. So even for experienced fishermen, as many of the disciples we see here in this scene were, being out at sea in a storm, like the one that's kicking up in our reading, that would be like you or I maybe walking down a dark alley in the middle of the night, meaning we only go there if we absolutely have to, right? And it will always give us the creeps. So with all that said, three, okay? Third thing we want to note here is fear is a major part of this sign that we're looking at today. And I want you to remember that John's gospel is showing us seven signs, seven miracles that Jesus performed, which reveal who he is. And this is a sign that is about fear. Now, up until this point in the seven signs, we've had things like anxiety and stress and certainly this idea of urgency, but not quite fear. Not like this. So today's sign from Jesus is in response to fear. So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? When you think about the things that make you anxious or stressed, how much of it is tied up with fear? How many bad decisions have you made because you were afraid? How many bad reactions, words that came out of your mouth, poor responses you have given because of fear? Because I'll tell you what, truth be told, fear is at the core of a lot of emotions that manifest themselves into actions in our lives. Fear is at the core of more presenting emotions than we initially think. For example, sometimes when I'm afraid, do you know what? It manifests itself, it comes out as anger. I just want you to think about that in regard to your own life. Just think about that a little bit, and maybe not so much right now, but later, just spend some time thinking about that. And I think you'll realize what I mean, that fear is at the core of many emotions that we display. But anyway, in John's description of this sign, he describes the disciples' fear, right? He describes the storm, and he describes Jesus walking on the water. And then John's story concludes with this, verse 20 and 21. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So after the disciples realized it was him, that it was Jesus, okay, they led him into the boat. And then John's account of this story, it pretty much wraps up right there. But over in Matthew's gospel account, which also includes this story, there is this extra detail which I think is pretty powerful, and which I want to get to that now, and I want to go look at that now. So now you can go to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Now, if you are in John in your Bible, you just go west a little bit, okay? Turn to the left, in other words, a little bit, and you're going to find the book of Matthew, which is, in fact, the first book in the New Testament of our Bible. And we're going to read that in a second, but up to this point, again, John and Matthew, they describe the incident of the storm and Jesus walking on the water very similarly, okay? But again, Matthew has this extra little part, which we're going to read right now. Matthew 14, starting in verse 25, says this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Okay, that's the same as John, right? When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Same as John, right? "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." So again, while they're leaving this dramatic scene of feeding like thousands and thousands of people, the disciples see a figure. And their assessment of the situation is, It's a ghost. Now, why a ghost? Well, put yourselves in their shoes. I mean, what else could it possibly be? I mean, if something is walking on the water, be afraid, okay? That is understandable. That is natural. But think about it. Think about it, okay? It is in this place of deep fear, in the middle of a dark and stormy night, on a boat, in a dark sea, in a spot of so much vulnerability and so much uncertainty that they think they see a ghost. But church, what is it? It's actually God's presence. It's actually God's presence with them in the thick of their deepest and darkest fear. Could that be where God wants to meet you? Could that be where God wants to meet me? I do know certainly that he is more than willing. He is more than willing to meet you or I in that spot, in the spot of our deepest fear. So again, I ask you, what are you afraid of this morning? What are you afraid of this morning? Into the midst of that deep, dark, and stormy sea, do you need to cry out this morning? Do you need to cry out to him today? And what does Jesus say here? What does he say here in Matthew 14? He says, be courageous, right? He says, be courageous. It's me. Do not be afraid. Do not be consumed with fear. It is me. I am. The I am is here. Do not be afraid. And then as we read, Peter responds, which is the detail John's account doesn't include. But Peter says something like this. He says, if it's really you, if it's really you. Now, sometimes that's taken as a test of Jesus, church, which people beat Peter up for. They beat him up a little bit for that. But perhaps this is just a way of him asking, is it safe? Which in some ways, are we just seeing him? Are we just seeing Peter ask the nagging question many of us have about the sources of our own fear and the sources of the stress in our own lives? That nagging question we often have of how will this end? How will this end? Will I get better, Jesus? Will the cancer go away, Jesus? Will I get offered the job, Jesus? And if I should I accept it if I do? Or maybe for you, maybe it's, you know, will my marriage be okay? Will my kids, will my grandkids be okay, Jesus? Will I have enough money, Jesus? And on we could go with our questions and our fearful wonders of how will this end? And in Peter saying, if it's you, I think it's a mixture, okay? It's a mixture of courage and it's a mixture of faith. It is a bold question, okay? And thus some people use this passage primarily to point out that Peter takes the initiative here and not Jesus. I mean, it is not Jesus that calls Peter out onto the water, is it? But Peter asked Jesus to be invited out. But regardless, whatever we make of that, here's Jesus' answer. Verse 29 to 31. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? So Peter asks, if it's you, and Jesus says, go for it, right? And for a moment, Peter is walking on the water. For a moment, Peter is walking on the water toward Jesus, but the storm hasn't passed. The storm is raging. And Peter's momentary courage falters. So Jesus grabs him, and he is about to sink, right? And he asks, why? Why did you doubt? to which we must ask, doubt what? Doubt that he could walk on water? Or is there something bigger going on here? That's what we got to look at. I mean, it makes sense that he would doubt that he could walk on water, but is there something bigger going on here? Because, church, I'll tell you what, this is a good time for us all to be reminded and to remember that this miracle is ultimately a sign, okay? That is what John calls them, all of them. He calls them signs, not just miracles, but signs. And signs, mind you, remember, point us to what? They point us to something bigger. They point us to something truer. They point us in John's gospel to something about God and how he operates in our world and in our lives through Jesus Christ. So the point here in this miracle, the sign, is not for Peter to show off. It is not for Peter to impress people with his big faith. Because this is not ultimately a miracle about Peter. This is not ultimately a miracle about us. It is a miracle about Jesus Christ. It is, as all have been and will be, all of the signs of the sermon series, revealing something to us ultimately crucial, okay, about Jesus. And today that something is this. And before I say it, it may seem simple or it may seem cliche, but I want you to ask yourself before I reveal it, are you living like this is true about Jesus? Are you living like it or not? Because you and I, we should be living like it. And so should I. So what does this miracle reveal to us about Jesus? Well, it reveals to us that Jesus, do you know what? He is trustworthy in the scariest stuff of life. He is trustworthy in the scariest stuff of life. I mean, often we think that the main moral of this walking on water story is that Jesus walked on water, and if I would only just get out of the boat, if I would only just get out of my comfort zone, whatever that may be in my life, if I would only just muster up enough faith that maybe I could do amazing things. But church, I'm telling you that this is not a miracle about Peter. This is not a miracle about us primarily. It is a miracle about Jesus Christ and about Jesus being trustworthy in the scariest stuff of life. And for that, I'll tell you what, church, he is worthy. He is worthy of our highest praise. And when you or I think about our topic today and what we're realizing about Jesus today, this is the essence of things like Psalm 23, okay? Which say things like, even though, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you, Jesus, are where? You're with me. What we're looking at is the stuff of Psalm 23. In the hardest moments of life, when we have a lot on our heart, when we have a lot on our mind, we need to get away. We need to get away. We need to carve out some time to reach out to God as Jesus and as Peter did. And we will realize he, God, Jesus, is there. He's there. Because I'll tell you what, it is better to be in a boat on a sea in the middle of a storm with Jesus than to be safe on the shore without Jesus. It's better. Let's wrap up our reading today before I just give you a couple of quick things to think about. Verse 32 and 33 say this. And when they, okay, Peter and Jesus, climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know what? This is the second time in the Gospels that the disciples find themselves on a boat in the midst of a storm that induced fear within them. In Matthew 8, they find themselves in such a situation with Jesus there with them in the boat, and he's sleeping. You might remember that. And upon being woken, he deals with it. And then here, in what we looked at today, they find themselves in a storm, but this time, Jesus does what? He comes to them to join them in the storm. He comes to them to join them in the storm and to comment. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of these days? What storms, what troubles are making you ask, what if, or how will this end? What's making you ask those questions? What fears are making it hard for you to see into your future? And while he, Jesus, may not directly answer those questions for you, his presence is assured. That's what we can stand on. His presence is assured to make going through it more peaceful and more purposeful. So ask and explore, what does it look like? What does it look like to have Jesus in the storm with you? What does that look like? What would it look like for you to allow him to meet you in that storm? Because I know he wants to. I know he wants to. And always remember, the storm didn't calm down when Peter stepped out onto the water, did it? The storm calmed down when Jesus got into their boat. If Jesus is trustworthy, which he is, in the scariest stuff of life, and it is better to have him with you in the storm, allow his presence, church, to change your storm. Allow his presence to change your storm. Allow his presence to change how you experience your storm and endure or journey through it, because his presence will make the difference. And what helps you and I to allow him into the current storm, what helps us in that is to remember how his presence helped us through the last storm. And if we were really engaged with him through it, do you know what happened? It probably changed us. It probably changed us. It probably grew us. It probably matured us for our own good and for his ultimate glory. And as we prepare to close in prayer, I think we have to end by thinking about how we can hold on. We have to think about how we can hold on to Jesus in the storm. And we do so largely by going back to what we saw at the start of the sermon. Do you remember what Jesus did when he was in the midst of his own storm, with having a lot on his heart, a lot on his mind? Do you remember what he did? He got alone, didn't he? He got alone with his father, didn't he? He pursued his father. Sadly, sometimes when we're hurting, we do this, just the opposite. We run from God and not to God. We try to numb our pain and obey those human fleshly instincts, but they rob us. That's what they do. They rob us from the real help that we need, and the only true and lasting help that there is, Jesus and his presence. So let's be a people. Let's be a people, okay? Would you be a people with me that live what we say? We say that we are a church that exists to pursue the Father. That's what we say about our church. We are a church that pursues the Father. And I'm telling you what, getting alone with God and pouring our hearts out to him in honesty, in the storms, in the fears, and that's what that looks like. That's what pursuing the Father looks like. It looks like honest. It looks like gut-wrenching prayers. So let's be a church that we say we are. Let's do it. And don't ever forget that you are the church. You're the church. And as we pursue the Father, it is then that our desire, it's then, okay, that our desire to be undeniable forces of God's hope, healing, and grace, impacting generations to come, it is then that that will be realized. Being the undeniable force will just naturally flow from our own personal pursuit of God ourselves, and how he ministers to us in and during the storms. As the worship team comes forward, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are just so good. And Lord, I know, because I've even preached sermons where this miracle hasn't been primarily about you, but how I can respond and how I can have more faith. But Lord, today it is crystal clear that these signs point to you. And at the end of our reading, what they said is, you are truly the Son of God. And that's what these signs in John's gospel that we are preparing our hearts with during Lent, they are allowing us to see that and to proclaim that ourselves, that you, Jesus, are truly the Son of God, the Messiah that has come to rescue us. So, Lord, when we're in the middle of our own fear storm, whatever that looks like, we cry out to you today, rescue us. Come, be present with me. Help me during it. Guide me, protect me. So, Lord, I just pray that whatever people are thinking about, that their big fear is, or how will this end, that, Lord, they would do as Jesus did, that they would do as Peter did, and reach out. Reach out to the God the Father, pursue the Father, and let him minister to all of us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.